Lord God, you call us to fix our eyes upon Jesus, who is the author and the perfecter of our faith. Just as the song says, Lord, we turn our eyes upon you. And as we do so, so many things start to fade away. Because we realize everything we have is from you. So Lord, I would ask now as we turn to your word, the Bible, your Holy Spirit would come and teach us. And help us, give us that strength we need to turn our eyes upon Jesus, that we may become more and more like him. And we ask this in his name. Amen. Well, since the Lord has called me to preach through the book of Hebrews in the New Testament for a couple of reasons, not the least of which is I've always been interested in that book. Okay, and I never have preached through it. I've preached on some passages before, but never the whole book. That particular book in the New Testament, the author is unknown. We do not know who wrote that book. So if you ever do any research, you'll find the scholars argue about who wrote it, and I'm not going to worry about it. It's in Scripture. It's part of the Bible. That's good enough. But part of the context of Hebrews, that particular book in the New Testament, is this. Most of the early Christians originally were Jewish. Okay, they were coming out of the Hebrew faith. And they had recognized Christ as their Messiah. They had put their faith in him. But now they were starting, some of them at least, were starting to receive persecution from families and friends who did not agree with their trust in Christ. And so some of them were starting to wonder, well, I don't know about this guy Jesus. Maybe I should just put him aside and maybe I should just go back to what I was in the past. Well, the writer of the Hebrews is saying, let me tell you why you shouldn't do that, okay? And the whole book is really about the supremacy of Jesus Christ in all things. And this is why you do not want to put him aside. He is Lord of all creation. And that's why you stay with him, regardless of the persecution. And so some of the things the writer does is look back in history. And let's take a look, first of all, at Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. Now, quite frankly, as I preach through a book of the Bible, I'm never quite sure how far I will get each Sunday. Sometimes we might just hit a few words, sometimes several verses. It just depends. These first few verses in Hebrews is actually packed with a lot of solid biblical theology. So it may take us a while just to get through those first few verses. And other times we might go through a fairly lengthy section of the book. But you'll notice one of the things right away we see is in the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets. He is looking back to the past. The writer is. To show those brand new Christians why they should stay with Jesus. And he's going to the Old Testament, what we call the Old Testament, which was primarily all they had. To me, that's also appropriate, very appropriate on this particular weekend, Memorial Day weekend. We should spend some time reflecting and being thankful for our past, those who have given their lives in service to this country, so that the freedoms we still retain, we still have them, and we can live in those. And granted, it's a weekend where most people just tend to party and have a good time, and that's fine as long as you're safe, alrighty. But I hope we would all spend a little time reflecting on our past history and thinking about who we are now and how we've gotten here and being thankful to God for that, as well as those who have given their lives in service to this country. So Hebrews does the writer does a similar thing. He's looking back to the past. Here's what God has spoken to our forefathers and to the prophets. And so I thought what we would do is to see some of those visions and things God has done with some of the prophets. Okay? Because they're different in the different ways God speaks to his people. So the first one I'm going to look at is Exodus chapter 3. And we will read verses 1 through 6. just want you to get a sense of this, because if we had been in the early church, and the first time we read this letter to the Hebrews, or someone had spoken it to us and read it to us, these are the kinds of things that would have popped into our minds. Okay, because we would have learned that as children growing up. At least the boys would. The girls may not have, depending on the situation, because they tended to be discriminated against at the time. But for the boys in particular, these are the things they would have gone, oh yeah, I know what the writer of the Hebrews is talking about. The first one is Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There, the angel of the Lord appeared to Moses in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, well, I'll go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that Moses had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then God said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. This is one of the ways in which God had called a particular prophet, Moses. And if you're familiar with Exodus, this was the call of God upon Moses' life to go back to Egypt, lead the Israelites out of slavery. But you'll notice we see the forefathers here. God says, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. I'm not some new God that you don't know. I am the one true God. Well, let's look at another one. This time it will be the prophet Elijah. So let's turn to 1 Kings chapter 19. And we'll see God speak to Elijah, but though in a very different way. So 1 Kings chapter 19, we will start at verse 9. Then Elijah went into a cave and spent the night. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah. What are you doing here, Elijah? What are you in a cave for? Elijah replied, I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too. The Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? A very different way the Lord is now speaking to one of his prophets, Elijah. Very different from Moses. Same God. Different context, different person. Well, next, let's look at Isaiah. Again, one of the major prophets in the Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 6, starting at verse 1. Besides, as I read this, you might recognize at least a part of this. There was a really good contemporary piece of music came out of this. Actually, out of the one with Moses, same thing too. There was a song called Holy Ground. We are standing on holy ground. It's another very worshipful song. Isaiah chapter 6, starting in verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," Isaiah cried, "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." Once again, a very different way in which God spoke to a prophet. Very, very different. And one more, which is not quite as amazing in some ways, but let's take a look at Amos. Let's see, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah. Get to the right place. Okay, Amos chapter 8. And I want to read verses 1 and 2. "This is what the sovereign Lord showed me, a basket of ripe fruit." Not as dramatic as the other things, right? Just a simple basket with ripe fruit. "What do you see, Amos?" the Lord asked. "A basket of ripe fruit," I answered. Then the Lord said to me, "The time is ripe for my people Israel. I will spare them no longer." Judgment was coming. And in this case, God used a very simple basket with fruit in it to speak to a prophet. Amos also, though, says something very interesting about prophecy. So we'll turn back to Amos chapter 3, verse 7. "Surely the sovereign Lord does nothing without revealing his plan to his servants, the prophets." That's why we study Scripture. Okay, so we know what God has revealed to his prophets and to us. One of the sad things about calling it an Old and a New Testament is this. And I realize Scripture uses those words, so I want to be careful here. But it's easy to sometimes think, oh, the old is gone, we can ignore it. What you need to remember about the Old Testament into the New is, it's not the old was sort of good and the new is better. It's promise to fulfillment. The Old Testament is full of God's promises that were all fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So it's a promise to fulfillment, not from something that's less worthy to something more worthy. All right, so keep that in mind as we study. But I wanted to give you a sense of what the early readers would have said. You know, as soon as they talked about speaking to the prophets, those are the kinds of things that would have popped into their minds. Oh, I remember about reading about Moses or Amos or some of those folks. Once again, though, the whole purpose of this is Jesus is supreme in the entire creation, over everything. That's why we stay with him. We don't give him up under any condition. We stay with him forever. Now, Hebrews starts with God spoke. So I will start with a question right now. Does God still speak today? Does God still speak today?
Yes.
Say no.
No.
Okay. Some of you were here first service, so you know where this is going. Okay. I want to look at this question from two perspectives. Does God still speak today? First perspective, the reason I said no is this. If we think he's going to speak in such a way that we will add something to this, the answer is entirely no. Okay? Scripture is complete, 100% complete. There is nothing that God will speak to us will add to this. Okay? We're not going to get at our typewriter and start adding something here. Now, why did you all say yes? Because you are correct. That's right. The Holy Spirit lives in believers in Jesus Christ, and God still speaks. Okay, not in the same way he spoke to prophets, but he still speaks. He still speaks to us. So we want to keep that in mind. Now, as God speaks, let me ask you another question. Are hearing and listening the same thing? Now, some of you may appreciate these kinds of things. I know he hears me, but he's not listening. Okay? All righty? I think we know what we're saying. And actually, Jesus, I think, addressed this in a somewhat humorous way in Matthew chapter 11, verse 15. Here he's been talking with his disciples. And of course, the disciples would hear. They wouldn't always necessarily understand or listen. And so Matthew chapter 11, verse 15, Jesus says, "He who has ears, let him hear." I think he was saying more than just the physical hearing of my words, you got to listen to me carefully and by faith. Listen to me. You know, more than just the hearing part of it. Because we can sometimes hear things, but you know, I don't know if you're like me, sometimes things go one in one ear and sort of scoot out the other ear before I have a chance to, you know, and then I find myself in trouble in various ways. Listening to the Holy Spirit. Last week, Pastor Pat, in a wonderful, though necessarily brief message, talked a little bit about the history of this congregation and how it came to be. Obviously, you can't summarize 15 years in, you know, 20 minutes or so. You have to sort of pick the highlights. And it was enjoyable. I really enjoyed sitting there going, oh, yeah, I remember that. And, yeah, I kind of forgot about that one. You know, it was fun to hear that, to see how God had been at work. But if you recall in his message, he said Pastor Pat and Josh were still in Alaska, and as in either 1997 or 98, someone in the congregation came up to them and said, "You all should consider new church development." Now, do you all remember their initial response? I don't think so, okay? It's not unusual when God speaks the first time, your initial reaction is, "I don't think so," okay? Now, we realized eventually they listened, of course, and they came here and all that. But what caught my attention was this. Oh, in about the same time frame, 1997, at that time I was pastoring two churches in southeastern Colorado. That year I also happened to be the moderator of the Presbytery of Pueblo. Before one of our presbytery meetings, Dwayne Gould, who was a stated supply and a highly respected man, came up and said, "Bill, I need a few minutes on the agenda." Well, you don't tell Dwayne no, because he's not the kind of guy to interrupt unless he got something serious to say. So I said, "Sure, you know, sure, Dwayne, here's the agenda, you know, where would you like to be?" And he said, "Right here." And I said, "That's cool." So I penciled him in. And then when it came, I invited Dwayne to come up, and I just said, "He has an announcement." I had no idea what it was. And he said, there was a man who lived in the Los Animas area, southeastern Colorado. He attended the Presbyterian Church in Los Animas. If I recall correctly the story, he was a beekeeper. He and his wife had never had children, but over the years they had helped a number of young people in Los Animas get to college, those who couldn't afford it. They had helped them. I don't know when his wife had died, but he had apparently recently died, and he had left just shy of $1 million to the Presbytery of Pueblo for, guess what? New church development. I'd been in that presbytery since 1990, and they'd been talking for 7 years about new church development, and it had been never really gotten anywhere, because guess what? It takes a lot of money to get a new church started. The biggest reason new church developments fail is the pastor does not have enough financial support. Generally, it's a he, has to go out and get a job to feed the family, and they don't have time to minister. Well, this amount of money meant Pat and Joyce could focus on ministry, building relationships in this area, getting to know people. I mean, it was an incredible blessing. Now, in 1997, did anybody know it was going to be Grace Community Church? No, God knew, but none of us knew this. I just remember going, wow, what an incredible gift. You know, people hear, they listen, and obey. It's more than just hearing. I mean, if the guy had just heard, hey, I want, you know, God had said, I want you to give this money to the presbytery, he could have said, if he wasn't listening, he might have said no. But he listened. And what an incredible blessing. It was incredible. It was amazing. And again, in 97, I had no clue. I was living in southeastern Colorado. I knew almost nothing of this area. But there was also another blessing that occurred. This was about a year later, I think in 98. I think I was on Presbytery Council at the time. And there's a family in First Presbyterian Church downtown that are real estate developers. And they said, we'll make the presbytery an offer. I think it was 20 acres, I can't remember exactly, but it's right off of Mark Shuffle. And it's either near Stetson Hills or Barnes, I can't recall which one. We'll make the presbytery an offer. We'll sell it to you at half price, and then the business that they own would take the rest of it as a business deduction. Well, what happened to land prices since 98? Yeah, presbytery sold that land, and that family pretty much doubled that $1 million gift. And it's the same family who offered us this 35 and a half acres with about the same deal, half and half. I mean, these are people that were listening, not just hearing, but listening. And again, back then, nobody had a clue what was going to happen here. I mean, we didn't know all that. God knew. People heard, they listened, and they obeyed. I mean, it's amazing when we see how God just speaks to people. Now, as we move forward, Grace Community Church, is God going to still speak to us? Absolutely, He will. Absolutely, He'll be speaking. One of our primary functions moving forward is to do what? Listen. Listen. Okay? One of the ways that God will be speaking is what I mentioned at the beginning of the service, the announcement. On June 11th, the congregational meeting, electing a pastor search committee. As I've said, there is no more important committee in the church than this one. At least that's my opinion. None more important. They have a big job to listen to what God is saying. And what I want to do is just spend a little while to give you a general description of the process in the next weeks and months ahead. Okay, so you'll have a sense of what's going to be happening. Can't go into detail because I don't know them anyway. All right, so on June 11th, y'all will have a congregational meeting. You'll elect the pastor search committee. Their first meeting will be educational. Okay, I'll probably go to that one, and that is it. I'll have nothing to do with the pastor search committee after that, other than praying for them, which I hope you will too. Okay? It's that critical you're praying regularly for them, even now, even though we don't know who they are. Okay? In the first meeting, they'll be meeting with Evie Baudette, who is our liaison with the presbytery, just to educate them in the details of the process. Okay? So they'll be elected, they'll be educated. Probably the biggest thing they'll do up front is this, information gathering from you all. Okay? One of the things we'll eventually have is a questionnaire to give to you. Please, please take this seriously. Take some time, pray over the questions, because the pastor search committee needs to know what the congregation is sensing from the Lord. Who are we? Lord, where do you want us to go next? What do we think the new pastor is going to sort of be like? Okay. These are very important. Don't just blow off these questionnaires. I mean, I don't know about you, but when I go to seminars, I'm not too good about filling out the questionnaires. Usually it's, unless it was something that really struck me. But this is really important. Okay. So when you receive them, and I don't know when that's going to happen. It's going to be a few weeks down the road. But take them, pray over them. Listen to the Lord. And fill them out, and don't go, oh, my, I've only got one thought, it's not important. No, your one thought is important. If God laid that thought on your heart, it is important that the pastor search committee know that, okay? So please be prepared for that and be praying about it. You know, when I was growing up, my dad used to say this to me on enough of a regular basis, you think I would have learned it, but anyway, he would say, Bill, you can only make one first impression. I mean, it seems commonsensical, right? So why did I have to hear that so many times? But anyway, we can only make one first impression. Once the information has been gathered, one of the documents, the primary document that the pastor search committee will put together is called the church information form. This is not a short thing. This document will be our first impression to the world for pastors who are looking. Okay? That's our first impression that they will see. That's why it's critical this document reflect who we are, what we believe, where we believe God wants us to go. That's why your information is critical. Because a pastor, and if you want to see what they look like, you can do this. Go to the EPC website, Evangelical Presbyterian Church. On the left, upper left, there's a box with a bunch of drop downs. There's one called Ministry Staff Opportunities. Click on that. And then you'll see a bunch of list of churches that are looking for pastors. And you can click on a church and you can see how they did it. Okay? You can actually see what these look like. And you'll see it's not small. But that's what pastors will be looking at first. All righty? So this is critical. We gather that information. We send out this church information form. And then eventually the pastor search committee will start receiving what are called personal information forms. This denomination may call them pastoral information forms. I can't recall which. This is not a short document. It's probably longer than the church information form. Because it is what a pastor, it's one of his primary documents that they will be examined for ordination by the presbytery. I filled one out too, okay? I know they're long. That's a pastor's first impression. Okay? So these are the things the pastor search committee will receive. As you can see, the pastor search committee is going to be exercising a lot of discernment when they start receiving these church pastoral information forms. I remember years ago in Sacramento, before Debbie and I went to seminary, our church was looking for an associate pastor. And so it's a very similar process. And I wasn't involved in it whatsoever. I mean, I just attended worship there. I mean, we were just members of the church. But every once in a while, her first name was Mary. For the life of me, I cannot remember her last name, but she was on the search committee, and she would occasionally give an update to the congregation, and we'll do the same thing here, about how the search is going. And I remember one Sunday morning she said something like, we've received a whole bunch of pastor personal information forms, and we're starting to evaluate those, and some of them would have to improve to get an F. Some of them are that bad. I mean, that's not the way to give a first impression. Now, I think Mary also happened to be an English teacher, too, so she was probably looking at it in a little more detail than, say, the average person. That's what they start receiving is all these. They read them, and they start asking, Lord, is this the person you have picked for this congregation as the new pastor? That's why it's critical we pray for them, so they can hear and listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit. I've never been on a search committee, not a pastor search committee, because I've always been from the other side. But at the college, before I retired, I was on several search and screen committees. Most of them were for faculty for our department, though some couple of them I was on for other positions. We'd receive resumes in, and some people would present themselves incredibly well on paper. And you go, oh, we got to talk to this person. And you'd bring them in and you'd interview them and you'd go, this and that didn't match it. It's part of the discernment process. Sometimes it's the other way around. You'd read someone's resume and go, well, this isn't really catching me, but there's just something there. I want to talk to this person. And then you bring them in and you go, wow, this is great. And this is someone we like in our department. I mean, that's that discernment that goes on. I was just on one towards the end of this last semester, and I can't use names or anything, but we read her documentation was wonderful, so we called her in for the interview. And there was actually five or six of us on the committee, and we were one by one asking questions, and she started off real slow. I'm kind of going, man, this is not going well, Until we asked the question, what would a day or what would one of your typical classes look like? And then it was like someone flipped a switch. I'm going, oh, wow, okay, now this is what I was looking for. And then when she did her teaching presentation, it was wonderful. Plus, what I really liked about her personally was typically our classes, the classrooms, the students are a bit older, and they're used to some banter back and forth. And I would say something, and she would turn around and just, without a lick, say something and just keep on going. I'm going, I like this person. Because she was able to catch what you're saying in the midst of teaching and come right back at you and have a good time at it. But those are the kinds of things we need to pray for is discernment, that they'll listen to this. Now, for us, the congregation, in general, two big issues. First one, patience. Patience. What are the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace. Galatians 5:22, patience, okay? God, if we don't have patience, He will be developing this in us. I will be brutally honest up front. This process will probably last a year to a year and a half. It may go quicker. It may go longer. We do not want to act in haste. Think about your own life. I know I think about mine. Most of the decisions, well, how about you, that you've made that you regret, how many of them were done in haste? Yeah. Okay. Most of the decisions I made in life that I turned around regretting, it was like, oh, this is a great deal. I just got to do this right now. And then I regretted it. I got in a hurry. What we do not want is this. We do not want our next pastor to be an unintentional interim. Well, what does Bill mean by unintentional interim? It means this. We call a new pastor. And after a year or two, the pastor's heard enough of, oh, Pat did it this way. Joyce did it that way. That the pastor says, I will never be accepted here. And then the pastor leaves. It happens too often. I know of a very large church who had a pastor who had been there for approximately 30 years. They had burned through two of them in 10 years. I think they have not taken their time to listen carefully and to exercise patience. I know we're all anxious. I get that. But patience is critical. It's critical here. Give the committee a chance to work. And the pastor search committee will work in confidence. Okay? They will give us periodic updates, but it will not be specific. They have to operate in confidence. Okay? They're not trying to keep stuff from us, but they're going to be hearing things and reading things that they must maintain in confidence. Pray for them. We do not want an unintentional interim. And the second big issue, as I just mentioned, is pray. Pray regularly for that pastor search committee. Pray regularly for this congregation as we move forward. Okay? Patience and prayer are going to be critical. And one thing that makes us a bit different from the typical church when a pastor leaves, we got a double whammy. Okay? We've had Joyce here for what fits the same amount of time. We got a wonderful start this morning, okay? But it's going to take some time to develop a new worship team and be patient. And again, don't be walking up to them and saying, well, Joyce did it this way. Okay? This is a new era. This is a new era. Gifted people will be using their gifts. Things are going to change. You tell me, Pastor Pat didn't preach the way you did, Bill. I go, yeah, he didn't. We're gifted differently. We have different styles, and that's okay. Okay? That's just how God has gifted us. Folks, we have a lot of listening to do as we move forward. You know, certainly this is a time of sadness, and we need to honor that. Pastor Pat was the founding pastor here. They've been here since, 2001, I think it was. That's a long time. And so we need to honor one another's grief as they've moved on to a new ministry. But it's also a time of excitement. It's excitement for them because they're stepping into a new ministry. They're going to meet new people, new opportunities, new things to do, new things to learn. It's going to be an exciting time for them. It's also an exciting time for us. Okay? I don't have the faintest clue who God is calling to be pastor of this church. But I know this. God has someone in mind already. And this is going to be an exciting time, even if a bit slower than we want, okay? But an exciting time to see the Holy Spirit speak and we listen. So we get and end up calling that right person. So folks, let's be patient, let's pray, and let's listen. Let us pray. Almighty God, we thank you that you are a God who does not just sort of turn us loose and leave us on our own. You have given us your written word, the Bible, as you have revealed yourself to us, and of course your living word, Jesus Christ. And Lord Jesus, you told your disciples that you would be going away, but you would not leave us alone. You would send the Holy Spirit to us, and you have done so. So, Father, I pray for each one of us here that as the days and weeks and months progress, we take the time to listen carefully to you, to read your word, and to listen for your Holy Spirit. So, Father, we just pray for the day that will come when that pastor search committee in this congregation goes, yes, that's the right person to be pastor of this church. It'll be different. It'll be a different era. But that's okay, Lord, because we know that you still have plenty of ministry for us to do. So thank you, Father. May we listen carefully. And when we don't, call us to account, Lord, and bring us back on track. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.